Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for this morning, for this opportunity that we have once again as a church family, and for all of those who are maybe visiting us here online to open up your word and to study it. And God, we want to just ask right now that you would speak to us. And Lord, we also want to thank you for your provision. We want to thank you, Lord, for how you allow us as a church to continue to minister to our community through the tithes and the offerings. And God, we just pray for those in our body that are suffering, those who have lost jobs, those who are just really going through a tough time. God, I pray that your word today might minister to them in a huge way. And we ask this now. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea that we're going to be looking at today is this, that the way that Jesus handles bread is often the way that he handles a life. The scene here in Luke chapter 24 is it's resurrection day. You know, last week we looked at the Easter morning story, and today we're going to be looking at the Easter afternoon story. The scene that this takes place, or the place where this scene happens, is on the road to Emmaus. It's this road that is leading from the city of Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus. And what we're going to find here today is that Jesus comes upon two of his followers that are downcast. But we're going to see first off that when he first comes, they don't recognize him. They don't know that it's him. But they're leaving Jerusalem because they think that he is still dead, that he is still in the grave. So find your way to verse 13, chapter 24. Follow along as I read. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day. So this is resurrection day, resurrection afternoon, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So basically what had happened that weekend, the crucifixion and everything that had happened leading up to that. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, I want to pause right there, and I want you to notice something right off the bat here that I think is very, very interesting, and it's indicative of the way that sometimes the Lord works in our lives. You see, these two guys, these two disciples of Jesus were going in the wrong direction. They were going away from Jerusalem where the rest of the believers were. So they were going away from that place where they should have been. And Jesus comes and he heads them off at the pass. Now, I think that's so encouraging. And I am so thankful for in my life those times when Jesus found me going in the wrong direction. And he came and headed me off at the pass. Those times where maybe, you know, I was doing something that I shouldn't have been doing. Those times where I just wasn't in the right frame of mind or had the right perspective. And I was just going in a direction that maybe I shouldn't, or I was heading in a direction that I shouldn't. And Jesus came and he headed me off at the pass. And I want to encourage you today, if you're watching this today and you've been going in the wrong direction, you've been heading, you know, away from the Lord or away from that place where you have been, I want you to know that Jesus today wants to head you off at the pass. In fact, that's why you're watching this. That's why God has drew you into this, because Jesus, he's after you. He loves you. He's not after you to bust you, but he is after you to bless you. So Jesus comes alongside these two guys, and we'll pick it up in verse 17. It says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas, that's probably one of the reasons why he was sad. If any of you are pregnant, you probably don't want to name your children Cleopas. Cleo for short, that would probably work. But anyway, this guy whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And Jesus said, "What things? What are you talking about?" Now, he knew those things because they happened to him. He knew exactly what they were talking about. And I think, you know, so the question would be is this, why did Jesus ask them what things? I think it's because he wanted them to express their hearts. And I think there's a great principle for us about prayer in that. Because oftentimes people will say to me, you know, "Pastor Rob, why do I need to pray? God knows everything. God knows what's going on in my life. Why do I need to talk to him about it?" And I think the reason is because the Lord likes to have us express our hearts. He likes to have us share with him. It's good for us to be able to express our hearts in that way. And so that's one of the reasons why the Lord has us pray. Well, let's pick it up, verse 19. "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers,'" these are the religious rulers, "'delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified.'" Verse 21 is key. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now, verse 21 is very, very key. Notice, it says, "And we were hoping that he was the one that was going to come and redeem Israel." Now, we've talked about this before. They were speaking about being redeemed from Roman oppression. They were speaking about being redeemed from high Roman taxes. They were, you know, speaking about, they were longing to be redeemed, to be set free from just the hand of Rome that was so upon them. And what's interesting is when Jesus didn't do that, when he didn't, you know, drive out the Romans, they were greatly disappointed. And the same thing often happens to us. We come to the Lord with all of these expectations of what we think he should do and how he should respond. But when he doesn't respond in the way that we think he should respond, that we get disappointed. However, Jesus always has our greatest need in mind. And for them, he was coming to deliver them from a greater oppressor than Rome. He was going to deliver them from the oppression of Satan and sin and death. And Jesus always knows in your life and my life what is our greatest need. Well, verse 25 says this, "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones.'" And I could just kind of hear a chuckle in his voice when he says this. "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Verse 27. "And beginning at Moses," so this is the Pentateuch, "beginning in the book of Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself." And so what Jesus does here is he gives these guys an Old Testament history lesson about the Messiah. He probably started there in Genesis chapter 3 at the curse when God said, you know, to Eve that from the seed of the woman was going to come one who would crush the head of the serpent. But and when that happened, the serpent was going to wound him. And it was a great picture of the Messiah, but it was also a picture of the idea that the Messiah was going to be wounded. But in his wounding, he was going to render a death blow to Satan, our greatest enemy. And the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that on the cross that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them. He no doubt took them to Psalm 22. where there in Psalm 22, the psalmist is writing, and he's writing of the scene that would happen later there at the crucifixion, where he writes in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus would utter from the cross. He no doubt took them to Isaiah chapter 53. Where in Isaiah chapter 53, it describes how the Messiah would be marred and so disfigured that you wouldn't be able to even tell it was a man who was hanging there. And he speaks in Isaiah 53, something like 500 years before the crucifixion was even invented by the Greeks and perfected by the Romans. He speaks there of how the Messiah would be wounded in his hands, pierced in his hands and his feet. He no doubt brought them through all of those type of passages and giving them this Old Testament history lesson as he's speaking to them about how the Messiah would suffer. And then he says in verse 28, and then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. So Jesus is like, hey guys, you know, I got to keep moving here. You guys, you know, this is your home. I'm heading further down the road. And notice what it says, but they constrained him saying, abide with us. For it's toward evening and the day is far spent. And so he went into them. Now, went in to stay with them. Now, I want you to note this. This is so incredibly powerful because we see a mark of desperation in their voices here. In verse 29, when it says, they constrained him saying, abide with us. The word constrained carries the idea of almost grabbing him by force. So they're grabbing, you know, they're like grabbing his arms or they're grabbing his garment and they're saying, please stay with us. Please don't leave us. You see, there was something that was so compelling about this man and what he was saying to them that the thought of this night being over, they just couldn't bear the thought of that. And I think there's another lesson for us here in this, you see. Sometimes the Lord can seem hidden to us in our walks with him. You know, we often call those times dry times, where it just seems like the Lord is distant. It seems like we're not hearing from him, you know, like we normally do. And I believe the Lord allows us at times to go through these dry times is so that we might dig a little deeper. So that we might press into him a little bit more. One of the themes that we have seen over and over again in the Gospels is that Jesus always responds in a positive way to the desperate heart. He always responds in that positive way when our hearts are desperate for him. When we come to that place where we realize, Jesus, all I have is you. And I wonder if that's not where the Lord is trying to get us right now as a world. To get us to that place where we just come to the end of ourselves and we say, Lord, all I have is you. I mean, I think we're seeing that, you know, the medical researchers, God bless them. We pray for them, so appreciate them, but they don't know where this is going. Our government leaders, they don't know where this is going. And I think the Lord is bringing us as a people, as a world, to this place where he wants us to come to that place of, Lord, all I have is you. It's your presence that we need so desperately. Well, let's continue here in verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread. And here's the thing. I want you to catch this. Catch this phrase. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. He, all of a sudden, he takes the bread, he blesses it, and then he breaks it, and then he hands it to these guys. And it says in that moment, he's gone. I mean, this is crazy, right? This is amazing. And it's interesting to me that on this walk, when Jesus is telling them everything that they would ever want to know about the Messiah, I mean, he gives them this Old Testament history lesson as it was related to the Messiah, and he's not getting it. They're not getting it. They don't still recognize, hey, you know, this guy, he's like really, really smart. They're not seeing that this is Jesus. But it wasn't until he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to him, it was then and only then that they saw him. And then notice verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened on the road, and catch this phrase, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Note that phrase there in verse 35 again. How he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And this is what I want us to consider today, is that what Jesus did with that bread is indicative of what he often does in a life. So notice what he did with that bread. He took it. He blessed it. He broke it. And then he gave it. And this is a pattern that we've seen before. In fact, just the night before, when he was in the upper room, we read that Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. And he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples as they were celebrating Passover together. We saw this in Luke chapter 9. We're there at the feeding of the 5,000. We saw where a little boy comes and he offers to give his lunch to Jesus so Jesus can do something with it to feed this multitude. And it says that Jesus took the bread and he blessed it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it to his disciples to pass out. And I believe this pattern and sequence of taking and blessing and breaking and giving is a pattern that is indicative of the way that God so often works in our lives. Or to put it in another way, the way that Jesus handles bread is often the way that he handles and works in our lives. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's take Abraham. God took Abraham out of his homeland, a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And you know, the taking often responds to a calling. And God was, you know, came to Abraham and said, hey, if you follow me, I want to take you out of this place and I want to lead you to a new place. And if you follow me, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Abraham takes this step of faith. And oftentimes, this taking is connected to a new thing. It's connected to a new season. It's connected to a new step of faith. It's where God is taking you somewhere that you've never been before. And God was taking Abraham out. God was calling him out of his comfort zone. Abraham was 75 years old when God came to him at this time. So you're never ever too old for to take a step of faith. You're never too old for God to move and work in your life in that type of way. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and he took that step of faith, and he launches out on this adventure with God. And then we read that God blessed Abraham. He blessed him with abundance, and he blessed him with wealth, and he blessed him with this promise of being a new nation. But God also broke Abraham. You see, what I didn't mention was when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want to make of you a new nation. Abraham, 75 years old. His wife is like, I think, 70 years old. And they don't have any kids. His wife's barren. She was unable to bear kids. So imagine that. 75 years, God says, hey, I'm gonna give you a kid, and from him is gonna come this brand new nation. And here's what is amazing. As several years go by, there's no son. Several years go by, there's no heir. In fact, it wasn't just several years, it was 24 years. 24 years go by. That's a time of breaking. That's a time of difficulty. That's a long trial. You know, all of us right now, we're about a month into this trial, this pandemic thing that we've been going through. And some of us, we're going crazy, aren't we? I mean, we're like losing our minds. Like, when is this going to be over? Have you found yourself at some time in the past month just being on edge, being edgy? I have. I've had some moments where it's just been like, ooh, that was ugly, what just came out of me. But imagine a 24-year trial, folks. Imagine that. That's a significant time of breaking. But you know what ends up happening is God finally did give that son, that blessing. Isaac was born, and they have this son, and God says, name him Isaac, which means laughter, because God was saying, this little boy is going to be a joy to you. And from him is going to come joy into the entire world. And so God taking, blessing, breaking, and then giving. We see that pattern in life after life of people in the Bible. We see it in the life of Joseph. Joseph was taken from his mother's womb, Rachel. Rachel was barren. And God gives her this son, Joseph. And Joseph is taken, and God blesses him. Joseph, you know, as a young boy, has the ability to, he has these incredible dreams. God gives him great favor in the eyes of his father. And God's hand is obviously upon Joseph, but then comes the breaking. His brothers, they get jealous of him. And they take, because of their jealousy, because, you know, he was the father's favorite, they take Joseph and they basically sell him into slavery. And Joseph ends up spending, get this, the next 13 years of his life in a breaking period, where he's in and out of slavery and prison there in Egypt. But then it happens. Pharaoh has a dream that no one can interpret, and God gave to Joseph the interpretation of this dream, and then Pharaoh gave Joseph the position of being his right-hand man in the entire kingdom, and God used Joseph to preserve the entire Hebrew race through that. Now, I want to tell you this. I guarantee you, if you were to ask Joseph when he got sold into slavery, you know, do you think that this is going to end up you being able to save the entire Jewish race? That was the furthest thing from his mind. And you know what? In your breaking stage, God is wanting to do something that maybe is way beyond your expectations or your wildest dreams. Something that he wants to do in your life and with your life through this time. But we see this pattern. We see it in the lives of people like Moses, Gideon, David, and the list goes on and on and on. This pattern of God taking and then blessing and then breaking, and then through the breaking comes a giving. In your life and my life, this is how, the way that God often works, this is the pattern that we often see. There's a taking stage that's followed by the blessing stage, that then is followed by a breaking stage, that is then followed by a giving stage. And this process will be repeated over and over again in our lives. It doesn't just happen once. I think most of us right now, if we would admit it, we are in the breaking stage. I think if we were to admit that this season for most of us has been hard. I think unless you are an extreme introvert, this has been hard for you. The extreme introvert is like, this is awesome. No one's bugging me and asking me to do anything right now. But for the rest of us, This is tough. This is hard. This is difficult. And I want you to think back for a moment to what stage you might have been in back in the beginning of March or the beginning of this year. What stage were you in when this thing broke out? Was God taking you into a new season? Was God calling you into something in your life? Had something just started? Maybe it was a ministry opportunity. Maybe it was a step of faith. Maybe it was a new job. Maybe it was something that God was taking you into. He was calling you into something and you were so excited because that taking stage, oftentimes it's full of excitement. Like, wow, God's doing something. I can't, wait to see what's going to happen in this. Maybe you were in the blessing stage where you were just experiencing blessing and God working and his hand upon you where it just felt like, God's favor was upon your life. Things were happening. You're like, man, you took that step of faith in the taking stage and then you were starting to see the fruit of it. But now, you're in this breaking stage. Now we're in this place where we don't know what's going on. This breaking that is happening. I want you to notice, I want you to remind you that he was known to them, it says, in the breaking of the bread. You see, guys, the breaking stage is that stage where God is oftentimes stripping away the layers of self. The layers of self-centeredness and pride and self-dependency, where God is purging us of all of our self-sufficiency because God is desperately, wanting to take us from a place of being sufficient in and of ourselves to being dependent upon him. It's in the breaking stage that we are forced to lay down our pride and our arrogance and to realize that we are nothing without God. It's in the breaking stage that we are tempted, though, to run, to flee, to run from the Lord, to run back into the world. And I just want to tell you, if that's you right now, if you in the midst of this, suddenly you're just being tempted to go back into certain vices and certain things that you used to be involved in, I want to encourage you with all of my heart not to do that. And when you're tempted to do that, I want you to remember this, that God does not take away bread that he has not first, God does not give away bread that he has first not broken. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, but then he broke it. And note this, God breaks us to build us back up. You see, God is never seeking to make a new and improved version of you. That's not his goal. No, the process is about stripping us down. The process is about stripping us down in order that he might build us back up to make us more like Jesus. And here's what's true. You talk to anyone who has walked with Jesus for a while. You talk to anyone who has gone through some stuff. You talk to anyone who has some life experience with Jesus, and this is what they will tell you. They'll tell you this, I learned far more about Jesus in the breaking stage than I ever did in the blessing stage. They will tell you, I grew far more in my relationship and walk with Jesus during the difficult times than I ever did during those times where it was smooth sailing. So here's the reality. Don't miss this, church. The reality is this. The breaking stage is really the blessing stage. That's what we learn. Yeah, it's hard, but God's doing a lasting work. It's in the breaking stage that Jesus really shows up. It's in the breaking stage that we learn that his grace is sufficient for us and his power is made perfect in our weakness. It's in the breaking stage that we learn that this whole thing is really not about us, but it's about him. It was a breaking stage in his life, Paul's life that led him to come to this place where he prayed and he asked Jesus, would you please just take this away from me? And Jesus came to Paul and said, no, I'm not going to take it away from you, Paul, but this is what you're going to learn in this breaking time that you're going through. My grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. And this is what Paul did. Paul responded to that word from Jesus about what was happening in his breaking time. Paul responded in this way. He said, if that's true, if that's really what's happening, then I am going to boast. I'm going to rejoice in this time of breaking, because it's in this time that I realize that when I'm weak, he, Jesus, is strong. And you know what? I think that Paul would tell us that was hard, but it was worth it. And so I think this is what we're learning, is that in this time of breaking, we don't need to allow our weakness and brokenness and inadequacies to hold us back anymore. We don't need to let the weaknesses and the inadequacies and the brokenness to be the thing in our life that defines us. You see, those things in my life actually provide an opportunity or a platform upon which Jesus can shine. A place where his power can be manifested in my weakness. So this is what I want to do. I want to encourage you to do this, church. Is in this time of breaking, I want to rejoice. I want to boast that it's in this time when I'm weak, I know that Jesus is going to be strong. So remember this. It's in the breaking that Jesus was revealed. It's in the breaking that Jesus is seen even more clearly. Now, one last thing I want us to notice here from this passage. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it. And that whole time, I want to ask you, where was the bread? It was in his hands. It was in the hands of our Lord. And the same thing holds true for you and I, in your life, in my life, is you and I, we are always in his hands. His nail-scarred hands that speak of his love for you and me. That love that led him to leave heaven and come to this earth and become a human being and live in obscurity and live in poverty. And it was that love that led him to go to a cross and take a punishment that you and I deserved. You see, in reality, Jesus was broken for you and me on the cross so that you and I could experience the blessing of living life with him. Listen, if you know Jesus here today, I want to just assure you, I want you to take hope in this today that he loves you, that he is for you, that he hasn't abandoned you, that you right now, you're right where he wants you to be. Whatever stage you might be in, most of us are in that breaking stage, and he has us here, but we're in his hands. Those nail-scarred hands that are a testimony to that truth of his love, that he knows exactly what is going on, and he is committed to completing the work that he has begun in your life and in my life. And you know what? Right now, it's all really about the journey. But I want to say this to those of you who might be watching today, that you don't know Jesus. You haven't given your life to Jesus. Or maybe you've wandered away from Jesus. You professed him at one time. I want you to know this today. He's after you. Not to bust you, but to bless you. He's after you, not because he's mad at you, but because he loves you. You know, others may have given up on you. Maybe your parents have given up on you. Maybe you've had teachers who have given up on you. Maybe you've had friends and coworkers who have given up on you. But Jesus hasn't given up on you. He loves you. He's after you. He wants to do a work in your life. So can I encourage you, stop running from him today. Stop going in the wrong direction and turn to him. And you'll see his love for you and the plan that he has for you. Now, yes, it's a plan that will involve some breaking, that will involve some hardship. But you know what? The breaking is a part of the discovery. The breaking is really the blessing, because it's in the breaking that Jesus, we come to experience him in an even greater way. So can I encourage you, if you're watching this today and you've ran from him or you have never given your life to him, would you just right now, as we pray together, would you just surrender your heart to him right now in this moment? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you love us. I thank you, God, that in the midst of this place that we find ourselves in, that I think for most of us watching this today is a breaking time. In some way or another, we are being broken. But Lord, we're so thankful and we take such great heart in the reality that we are in your hands. And that it's in this breaking time that we can come to know you, that you are known to them in the breaking of the bread. And God, we want to come to know you in an even deeper way in this time. So we want to lean into you. We want to press into you. We want to believe that when we get out of this, when we come to the end of this, that you are going to give us everything that we need, and you're going to give us away to be used in a greater capacity. But Lord, I pray for those right now that are watching this, that have wandered from you or who haven't given their lives to you yet, that right now, God, as your Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of their heart, that they would just surrender. And if you're watching right now, I just want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you today to just tell Jesus, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm desperate. Just tell him, Jesus, will you save me? Forgive me. Jesus, come into my heart. Make it your home. Just tell him something like that. And you know what? Right now, he's going to meet you and he's going to do a work in you. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for those right now who are making decisions. Work in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen.